chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Is this not our God? He says, test me. Give to me. Worship me through your tithes and offerings and see if I will not bless you many times over what you are doing in terms of your sacrifice. What a joyous opportunity it is for us to serve the Lord in this way. You can give online through Tithely. There are the plates that are being passed. And put an envelope with an offering back there in the box. But I pray that you would give with full hearts, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ always, always responds more than we could even begin to ask for or imagine. I would ask for you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue our study of the armor of God. And as you're turning to that, as it's election time, I wanted to just bring this to your attention. We have this group of information. There's a stack of these on the back of the in the back of the sanctuary. If you'd want to take one of these, if you've not yet voted, this is a very good outline of where the different candidates stand. And I wanted you to know that this exists if it helps you in terms of making the decisions as you vote. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm looking at verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. I want you to just take note in your minds these different particles of the armor and the description that comes with each one of them. When Paul looks at that Roman soldier in that prison, being guarded by that Roman soldier, and watches him and thinks about who he is and how he's dressed, and he seeks the Spirit and constantly seeking, Lord, how would you have me share the gospel? The Lord, the Spirit of God, begins to give him this picture of the armor that the Christian needs. And so each one of these particles, each one of these aspects of the armor is associated with an infinitely important part of our Christian walk. So this morning we're talking about the helmet. And Paul associates the helmet with salvation. Years ago, when I was in the service, we were learning Vietnamese at Fort Bliss, Texas, southwest Texas. None of us really wanted to go to Vietnam, so there was a great deal of boredom. Took a great deal of discipline for us to be learning the language. But Southwest Texas is very flat. They've got very long, straight roads, and it is absolutely awesome if you are a motorcyclist. Well, I had a dear friend, John, very physically fit. John loved cycles, and he loved going at great speeds. Well, one day, we got some very terrifying news that John had been in a bad accident. Through no fault of his own, a car had turned into him. And when they got there, they weren't even sure that he was alive. They said that it looked like every bone in his body was broken, particularly his face. They had to do extensive reconstructive surgery. They didn't even know what he was going to look like. And finally, when they did see what was done there, they were praising God because he was able to be brought back. But the reason for the facial and the head pain and destruction was the simple reason. John wasn't wearing a helmet. Folks, a helmet is for protection. It's not for warmth. It's not for looks. I mean, you don't go on a date with a helmet. No. I mean, it's very difficult for a football player as he comes off the field to try to kiss his girlfriend when his helmet's still on, right? I mean, it just can't work that way. A helmet is for protection. For protection of the brain, the protection of the head, the face. When Paul comes to this portion of the armor, which talks about the helmet, he naturally thinks of the brain. He actually is thinking about the mind, the non-physical part, in addition to the physical. But he's talking about thinking about the thoughts. He's thinking about the will, our intentions. Folks, it's here in the brain, in the mind, where salvation is birthed. We talk about our heart being turned to God. Yes, but it's in that mind. It's in that love relationship. It begins with us understanding who this God is. So Paul is talking here about the helmet of salvation. So I would ask you to look with me through your outlines. I want you to see with me this morning the deliverance from sin. I want you to see the dethronement of self. And I want you to see, lastly, the dedication to the sanctified life. Deliverance from sin, dethronement of self, and a dedication to that sanctified life. That's what the helmet is all about. What kind of protection do you need? Those of you who are online, what kind of protection do you need this morning? Deliverance from sin. Maybe those of you who are Christians need a dethronement of self. Maybe we need a dedication to the sanctified life. I want you to look first of all with me at this deliverance from sin. We're talking now about that person who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to understand that deliverance from sin requires, first of all, a recognition of danger. You need to understand there's a need to understand there's a danger when you don't have a helmet on. Margie and I walk every morning near our house on Old Kings Road down in the Mandarin area of Jacksonville. And as we're walking, we see constantly men and women riding on motorcycles with no helmet. And they don't understand, or they don't just dismiss the idea that there could be danger. It's like you are a skiff, a tiny skiff on the ocean in an early morning fog, and you're about to be rammed by an ocean liner. It's like you're hiking on a trail, and again, there's a morning fog, and you don't realize that you are absolutely inches from a precipice, and that one wrong step, you could go to your death. If you don't recognize the sin, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You know, a lot has been made of the sinking of the Titanic. I love to watch the movie, but it's the terrible reality. Over 1,500 people were killed when that Titanic sunk. And in addition to that, five more people died trying to find the remains of the Titanic. But if you understand the story, they thought that the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought there was no way that that huge ocean liner was going to sink. So they didn't have any real talk about lifeboats. They didn't really have anything stressing about life jackets. There were no real safety drills. The Titanic had three watertight compartments, huge watertight compartments, but they were open at the top. And when that ocean liner rammed that iceberg, water poured into one and then the other and then the other. There were tons of water and it sank that ship. What they came to understand, folks, was there was a fatal engineering design when they built the Titanic. Why do I share that? It's a beautiful analogy for folks who don't have on the helmet of salvation. Like the Titanic, they think themselves unsinkable. They think of themselves as their own engineers. They think of themselves that there are no flaws in my thinking, in my lifestyle. I can get to heaven on my own. I heard just the other day that in the United States, there's a growing sentiment that we don't need Jesus. We don't need Jesus for salvation. That one can get to heaven on his own. In fact, there's a growing sentiment that there isn't really any kind of God at all. The question asking, do you believe in God, started in 1944. And in 1944, 96% of people said, yeah, I believe there's a God. By 1960, it rose to 98%. But after 1960, it slowly diminished. In 2017, only 87% believed there was a God. And in 2022, only 81%. And it, folks, has gone down since then. You see what I'm saying? You need to realize there is a holy God who cannot countenance sin. And mankind needs to understand that no matter how good you are, no matter how good your intentions, no matter how wonderful you are to the public outside, unless you get rid of that sin fully, completely, 100%, you can't be with a holy God in heaven. So how does that happen? If you've chosen not to put on the helmet of salvation, if you've chosen not to ask Christ into your heart, you will one day hit that iceberg of death. And you will be placed where there's no escape. So you got to understand that there's an engineering flaw that makes it impossible for you to be right with God. And only Christ's death on the cross is a sufficient payment that gives you that life jacket and brings you to a safe harbor. Not only does deliverance from sin mean a recognition of the grave danger that you're in, but secondly, there has to be a conviction. There has to be a conviction of that sin. Thirdly, there has to be a confession of that sin. Confession simply means agreement. I'm an attorney. When you step into a courtroom and you face the judge and you say, I confess, what are you doing? You're agreeing. You're agreeing with the court that the sentence is right, is correct. You stand before the court. You have to say, yes, I agree, I confess. Folks, when we do that spiritually, when we come before God and confess, we are saying, yes, Father, I agree. Yes, Jesus, I agree, you're right. I am a sinful person. And when you do that, God is more willing to forgive you than you could ever imagine. Oh, I plead with you, those of you who are online, perhaps there's someone here this morning, don't let your pride get in the way. Don't let your engineering throw you off course. Don't cling to your own way. What we're saying here is simply this. There's got to be a recognition of the danger. There's got to be a conviction of that sin. There's got to be a confession of that sin. But then there's one last element. There's got to be a reception. You got to receive the helmet. You got to receive Jesus. Ask him into your heart. Years ago, Queen Victoria was touring a paper mill. She was shown, among other places, a rag room filled with absolutely filthy rags. And she asked the superintendent how in the world those rags could be made pure and white. The superintendent answered, "I have a chemical process by which I can make them immaculately white." Sometime later, the queen found on her desk a box of paper made from this particular mill, and with it was this note from the superintendent. I love this. "Will Her Majesty be pleased to accept a specimen of my paper with the assurance that every sheet was manufactured out of the dirty rags which she saw? Will Her Majesty also allow me to say that I have had many excellent sermons preached to me as I have seen filthy rags changed into the most elegant bond paper?" "I can understand now," the superintendent wrote, "how Christ can make the vilest sinner clean, white as snow, though his sins be as scarlet." Folks, that's what we're talking about here when we're talking about taking on this helmet. We're talking about a recognition of the danger. We're talking about a conviction of the sin. We're talking about an agreement, a confession with that sin. And we're talking about a reception of Jesus Christ into your life. So if you're frustrated this morning, if you're searching for peace and happiness, joy, I urge you, by the authority of the Word of God, put on the helmet. Put on the helmet. But secondly, this helmet, not only is it involving with the deliverance for sin, it talks about the dethronement of self. You take on that helmet, you're dethroning yourself. The armor is a summary of all that Paul wants to say to these Ephesians Christians, to be able to stand firm. You hear it over and over and over. Having done everything, stand. Stand against the enemy, stand against the attacks of the enemy. I want you to have this helmet on so that you see the deception and the power of the devil. You must have the protection and the saving power of God over your mind. God is saying through Paul, I want you to press on and become not just a marginal Christian. I want you to be an all-in soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what we do when we dethrone ourselves. Folks, I believe the scripture here is saying there's a real danger for you and me as Christians. That when we become saved, that we kind of slip back into the world, we become marginal Christians and we're content to be saved and we don't really are pressing ourselves and not taking that courageous step out there and asking people and engaging people how to come to Christ. I am so glad right now there's a few of us. We are learning how to share the gospel in story form through our dear sister, Dot Horseman. I would encourage the rest of you to take that training, as down the road we have the opportunity to take that. We can't be marginal Christians. There must be that dethronement of self. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. That's dethronement. The first step in this quest for a vital communion with Christ in the high places is this dethronement. I step off the throne and I say, Lord, I yield everything. I yield everything to you. Paul says it in Philippians 3:7-8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. Whatever was to my profit, whatever I had, whatever I was aspiring to, I consider that loss. What? Consider it loss for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of honoring this Jesus, for the sake of Christ. And then he goes on, what is more, I consider everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. How do you do that? How do you dethrone yourself? First of all, I think there has to be a cognizance of hunger. You have to realize that you're hungry. One of the marks of a Christian, one who is maturing, is one who's hungering for God. I love the way Jesus says it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What's that mean? If you're poor in spirit, you're saying, I want more of Jesus. You're searching for Jesus. Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who are hungering more and more for Christ Jesus. You ever been hungry? I have. You have. I know. We all have. I pray that you and I would say, Lord, I want to be hungry for you. By your Spirit, enable me to be hungry for you. Guide me. Take me outside of my comfort zone. Don't let me be placid. Make me courageous. And yeah, sometimes that may mean that I get some backlash. Sometimes that means I might get some words back to me that I don't like to have and hear. But if I am doing that in the love and power of the Spirit of God, I want to go out there and I want to be that kind of believer. Dethronement of self. Years ago, I was at an Alliance District Conference, and I was convicted about my attitude toward God. I was a believer, but I had allowed the things of the world to kind of step in and take over. And I went to the altar, and I said, Lord, please help me. I confess my preoccupation with the things that are of not eternal value. Show me, oh God. The next morning, I was sitting in a chair in our motel room. I was trying to be quiet because Margie was asleep and our first baby was still asleep. And I just opened the Bible. Now remember, I'm asking God, Lord, show me, you know, I want to be hungry for you, show me. I opened the Bible to Isaiah 51. Listen to what I read in 51:1. God says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Whoa. That's what I was doing. God says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from whom you were from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. The Lord was saying, Chip, you're part of me. You're part of the rock. You're part of the quarry. And I will guide you. I will certainly show you. You just come to me. I got down off that chair. I knelt at that chair. And I just had sweet communion with the Lord. Oh, I can't put that moment in my life aside. God, there was a turning point for me. What I'm saying to all of us is if you're hungry, seek the Lord. He will answer you. But not only must there be a cognizance of hunger, there must be a commitment to holiness. I mean, I want you to imagine what's it going to be like in heaven. What is it going to be like for you and me in heaven? We are going to see and experience new and more wonderful expressions of love and power and grace than we could ever begin to imagine. We will continually be conformed to Jesus' likeness. Jesus is the Word, and this Word will be there forever. Jesus says in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them with the truth. Thy Word is truth. We will be being sanctified by our encounters with Jesus as He meets with us. And that's what the church of God needs today, folks. A fresh picture of this supernal majesty of our God. So much of the time, we come to God thinking He's answerable to us. We fret and fuss because we don't get our way or we don't see things coming out the way we think that they should. No. God is not obligated to answer us in the way that we think. He will answer us in marvelous ways. He will work on our behalf, not because He's obligated, but because He loves us and because He knows the best plan for us. He will work on our behalf because He has a plan for us to give us a hope and a future. What does Jeremiah, that precious passage in Jeremiah 29:11 say? I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's our God as we commit ourselves to holiness. Francis Havergal puts it this way. I love this home. It's a hymn, but it's a poem. You know this, many of you. She writes, take my life and let it be consecrated to Thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Take them Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power that thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. Make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my heart. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself. And I will be ever, only, all for thee. You know what's impressive to me about that hymn? There's not one part of that hymn that talks about self. It's all about giving. Amen. Giving my life, my moments, my days, my hands, my feet, my lips, my silver, my gold, my intellect, everything. I give it to you, Lord. Take it all. That's a commitment to holiness. Finally, this helmet of salvation, not only does it talk about deliverance from sin, not only does it talk about a dethronement of self, it talks about a dedication to the sanctified life. Paul says elsewhere in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You want to know what true worship is? You want to know what proper worship is? Scripture tells us. Give yourself away. Be the living sacrifice. Be that living sacrifice. Be that one who now craves an outlet by every word and deed that you can prove your utter dedication and gratitude to God. It means that I offer my body as though it had died with Christ, and not only to sin, but also to selfish desires, that every part of me, my emotions, my thought, my decisions are now devoted to Christ. Every outward part of my body, tongue, feet, eyes, ears, everything is mine. It's all there, yours, Lord. It's all there. I give it all to you. I have a dear Christian friend. He tells me that every morning before he gets out of bed, he lays there in the bed and he says, Lord, this is an altar. This is an altar, and I'm giving myself to you today. Take me. Use me. Well, let me close. Let me close. Again, another hymn. I love this. It's by Elisha Hoffman again. You've heard this. You've longed for sweet peace, for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word? And have peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed till our body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Who can tell all the love He will send from above? And how happy our hearts will be made of the fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet when our all on the altar is laid. That's what this message is about, folks. The helmet of salvation. It's all about salvation. It's all about the dethronement of self. It's all about dedication to the sanctified life, giving our lives away to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him in the moments of wondrous beauty and prosperity, and in the times of sorrow and interruption and panic and sudden impact. Giving our lives to Him, trusting Him. We have to realize that the helmet of salvation encompasses not only forgiveness of sin and eternal life, but also the power to live in the fullness of the risen Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the communion table, we thank you and praise you that all that we need, you've given us. It's all available to us. You stand ready. You live inside us. Your Spirit yearns to move in and through us. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would give us the opportunity even now to give our lives to you. Lord, I ask for myself. I want to love you more, Lord. I realize that with my sinful nature, there's so many times where I step out of line, where my thoughts are not your thoughts, where I get preoccupied with things that aren't of eternal value. Lord, I want you to be all in my life, and I pray that for my dear brothers and sisters. So as we come to the communion table, Lord, might we reflect on that. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Men, would you come?